There we go. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to pick up with our study. We study on Sunday nights the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. While you're turning there, let me just make one announcement. We have on the bulletin board an index card with Ray's address and telephone number. If you'd like to write a letter to him or stay in touch with him or call him when you have a problem, now that you know the depth of his knowledge of the Word of God and you know he can answer all those difficult questions, it's back on the bulletin board. You can go as you leave and write it down. I know when we first talked about having meetings and I was talking to the men about maybe asking Ray to come, we had made mention that he had a blood clot and he had been in a car accident. 30 years ago, he was told that he had 33 months to live because he has a heart problem. And the men were wondering what kind of a preacher we were going to have come in here. They were talking about taking CPR lessons and emergency lessons. And it's true. This is true. We talked that wasn't true. What was true was that we had talked about being prepared in case something happened. And so it's nice to see how the Lord provides. Because I remember traveling with Ray, and he's preaching just as hard now as he did then. So the Lord has provided for us this week, really, in Ray's health and the clarity of mind. And I know everybody's enjoyed the meetings, and I know that Ray would enjoy if the Lord has been encouraging to you while he's been here, either in one of his visits or in a study with you or from the ministry of the Word of God, that you would send him a letter and just encourage him. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him, which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us, or loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I was just talking recently here, just today, with Ray about a man by the name of Thomas Chalmers, who was one of the most famous Scottish preachers of his day. He pastored a small meeting for many years before he actually became a Christian. And during that time, he wrote a little pamphlet, which is still available today. You can read it. And in that pamphlet, he revealed his real desire in life. You know what his real desire in life was? To be a professor of mathematics at one of the universities there. And so he wrote a pamphlet, and in the pamphlet, he tells about how he felt that he could discharge the duties of his pastorate in 2 days, Sunday and Monday, and be a professor the rest of the week. Good, isn't it? 2 days. 2 days he could do it. And so, after his conversion, he was preaching, and one of the pastors from the area, one of the other preachers in Scotland, who was jealous of how the Lord was using him, came to him with a pamphlet in hand and said, "Did you write this pamphlet?" And he said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, tell me, how can you justify what you wrote in this pamphlet with your faith?" And he said, "Well, you know, I wrote that pamphlet when I was in darkness." He said, "I was ignorant. I was ignorant of two great truths, the shortness of life and the length of eternity." And when you think about it, that's the difficulty that even we as believers have. We have a hard time reconciling the brevity of our life with the length of eternity. Because if we did, our decisions would be made a little bit differently, wouldn't they? In other words, we would esteem more properly the things of the Lord because we would look in light of time as being brief. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter 1. He said, "Look, in a short time, I'm going to put this off, this body off." And not only that, the Lord could come back. And in those two great truths, we have the brevity of life, the return of the Lord, the soon coming of Christ. And not only that, my departure, my death. And that brevity is always weighing upon us. We just yesterday had a funeral. And in that, Psalm 90 comes back where the psalmist said, "Teach us to number our days." You know, there was a man I read of once, and what he did was he figured out that according to Psalm 90, at the best, In a good life, we have 70 years. That's 70 years. And some of us are closing in, and some of us have passed. But what this man did was, he took out and he made a chart of how many days would be available in a 70-year life, and he started marking them all off that were passed, and every day he got up, he marked another one off. And somebody said, how morbid. It isn't really when you think about it. We live every day like we have, you know, another day and another day. And then we look at the length of eternity. And I remember somebody was always introducing in England when Moody was in England, they would always say, now old man Moody will come speak to us. And he stood up, he said, you know, 70 years isn't much in the light of eternity. When we come to the book of Revelation, we come to just that paradox. We have time woven in with eternity. We have the temporal woven in with the eternal. And what we find is God's eternal purposes coming to consummation, coming to an end. And so we've seen in the past an introduction. We spent a whole night on an introduction to the book. Then we spent one night in the person of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and verses 1 through 3. And so if you're here tonight, and you're a visitor, and you'd like a copy of those tapes to help you with the study, because we're going verse by verse, you can see one of the men, and they'll get you a copy. And now in verses 4 through 8, we come to the introduction portion of this great, great book. And we spoke about last time that it was John, and who John was, and that it was to the seven churches. And we said the number seven could mean many things, and we won't repeat what it is, but really it's this, the fullness of the picture of the conditions in the churches at that time. There's another interesting truth here, and we finished with it last time. Notice he doesn't say to the church at, to the church at, to the church at. He says to the seven churches, plural. Why? Because he is speaking that each church is an individual, autonomous church, independent of itself, having no one over it but the risen Christ. And even here we see the perfection of scriptures to teach us, even here, about the individual responsibility of each local assembly. That's what we said last time the word churches means. Assembly of believers gathering together in a locale or a locality. And so we find that each one is addressed individually and personally by the plural word churches. And so we come now to the introduction, and it says, grace and peace. And one thing you'll notice when you read the epistles and Paul writes, you'll always find that grace comes first and peace comes after it. Grace is the source of blessing. Grace is the what is needed for here and now, the experience. And peace is where the blessings come from. It has been well said that grace is what brings us the blessings. Grace is what can take the wicked person from the world, put them in Christ, and give them the blessings. And peace is what God gives that person to live in the wicked world once they're saved. And that's what we need. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Revelation, we have the culmination of human history. And a lot's going to happen. We saw that in our introduction. The world's social systems will be done away with. The world economic systems will be done away with. The world geographically will be done away with. The world false religious systems will be done away with. And if there's one thing that we as the people of God need in that world, it's guess what it is? Peace. Peace. Because we live in those circumstances and they change daily. And so we need peace. And so he starts out and he says, grace and peace. Grace is the Greek word, and Hebrew is the word shalom. It's the word peace, and that's the total greeting. So he gives a total greeting in its uniqueness. There's another aspect here, and that is grace is the unique character of the church age in which we live in. It is called the age of grace, where peace is the unique blessing of this age. I remember one time, the man that led me to the Lord, the man that the Lord had used instrumentally or primarily as an instrument in opening me up to the Scriptures and to the truth of the Word of God, I was at his house one time. And I used to go over there quite often when I was first saved because I used to like to go over and ask questions. And it was a Saturday, and he was fixing a window that was broken on one of his cars. You know how those things are. I'm telling you, if you ever try to fix one of those windows, you'll find out what you need peace for. It's tough. And we're there working and working, and things were getting bad, you know, and we're really starting to manifest our true nature and qualities. and we had to grab, and he said, stop, let's stop, we got to pray about this thing. We started to pray, and we just got a piece, and we just started fixing the window, and everything started snapping together, and all of a sudden, three women came up with briefcases, said, excuse me, we'd like to talk to you. And I thought, why now, of all times? And I remember what Bob said to these women. He said, I don't have time to talk with you now. I'd like to. I just tell you this. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of him you will do. And I sat there and said, is this what we're supposed to say to these people? I thought, my goodness, how hard. But then he said something that stuck with me because I saw the results of it. He looked and he said, and the other thing I want to tell you is this. I have the joy of knowing my sins are forgiven. I have peace with God, and right now I have the peace of God. And those women looked at him, and they turned around, and they walked away. You know why? They didn't have it. And they knew in amongst all of their religion and all of their good works and all their doing that they were missing those things. Paul says to these people he's writing to you and to me, grace. That's the source of blessing, the fount of blessing, and peace. Peace. We can have peace. We sing about it. And so that's what he says here. Grace and peace. And then what he's going to do, he is going to show to us what our resources are as believers for that grace and peace. And so he brings right in the triune Godhead. He brings in the Trinity, as we call it today. Notice what the word from appears three times in this verse. And I'd like to trigger your mind off again to the importance in the book of Revelation to numbers. Remember we said the number 7 is important. The number 3 is also important too. Let me show you what's going to happen just in the verses we read tonight. There is a threefold recipient of blessing. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear, and they that keep. There it is. Then in verses 4 and 5, we have the threefold person of God, persons of God. From him which was and which is and was and is to come. From the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness. And so there we have the Trinity. But not only that, in verse 5, we also have the threefold office of Christ. Look at it. We have the prophet. He is a faithful witness. We have his priesthood, the first begotten from the dead. And we have the prince of the kings of the earth. We have his kingship. And so there's a threefold office there. And then in verses 5 and 6, we have the threefold activity. Look at what he says. Unto him that loves us. Present tense. Past tense. Washed us from our sins with his own blood. And hath made us, here's the third one, a kingdom of priests. Interesting, isn't it? How the number 3 just keeps coming through and through and through. And the number 7 will appear over and over and over again. And that's an interesting study, which we don't have time to do. But the numerical study of the Bible. There is a study of numerology in the Bible. Not only do the names in the Word of God have importance, but the numbers have importance. And you know what it shows me? It shows me that the God of this Word doesn't waste one bit of energy in whatever He does. Every word is important, every jot and every tittle is important, and when you study the Word of God, the depths of the riches of Christ are from the numbers to the words to even the names that God uses. It's amazing. The depth of the study of the Word of God is without comparison. And so he reminds us of the Trinity. We want to talk about that for a second because it's interesting. First of all, he talks about the Father. Notice what it says in verse 4. The blessing, grace and peace, comes from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And as I looked at that, I remembered that recently, in our study of Exodus chapter 3, we found out that one of Moses' excuses for not serving the Lord was what? Who will I tell him sent me? What is your character? I don't know enough about God. Remember what his answer was? I am. And do you know that 7,000 times in the Old Testament alone, that word Jehovah appears? It's not translated that way all the time. It could be translated Jehovah, the Lord, I am, many different ways. But that's the way it appears. And do you know something? This is the exact Greek equivalent to that Hebrew word. We said then that the Hebrew word was an infinitive verb. It was a past, present, and a future tense. And what he is looking at here is, which was, which is to come. Now, let me tell you that isn't as clear really as it could be. You know why? We think of which is and we think of a present tense, which is presently and moment by moment is. But that's not what it is. It's a present participle. And it could be read this way, who always is. There never was a time when he wasn't. He always is. The word which was is imperfect, which means an action in the past, which is continuing into the future. And it goes like this, who always was. And then he couldn't come up with the real present participle, so he adds a little word thing here, and he puts this, the ever coming one. And what he is saying is this, that as far as time is concerned, there is the eternal presence of God. Daniel put it this way in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. He beheld one sitting upon the throne who was called the Ancient of Days. And the Son of Man is the one who takes the scroll from him, the Ancient of Days. He was, he always was, he always is, and he always is ever the coming one. It speaks to us of the same thing in the Hebrew, I am. I am. And so we find out that the blessing comes from, first of all, the ever-existent one. You know, as I sat there recently and thought about that, I thought about, why does he start here? You ever stop and think about that? You know, we use the term first, second, and third person of the Trinity, and it's not found in Scripture, but yet it's taught. And the reason why I found out this week when I was looking at 1 Corinthians and I was looking at some notes from one of these seminary classes, it said that we use first, second, and third person of the Trinity because of this. The Father is always the planner. The Son is the one who does the action and works out the plan. And the Spirit of God is always used after that to show us the power by which it is done. So not in as far as their person and equality are they considered one's first, one's second, one's third, but in their function in the plan of God, one is the planner, the first person, the other is the initiator, the Son of God, the second person, and the power mentioned, always third, is the Spirit of God. So anyway, if that's why you use the term, now you know why you use it. I've used it, and I didn't even know why I used it. I just heard it, and we use it, and that happens sometimes. And as I sat there, I thought, well, I wonder why John, rather more correctly, the Spirit of God says, first of all, grace and peace from the ever-eternal one. Well, I wonder why. And then I started thinking, you know, we're going to read through this book the great climax of the history of everything that ever was created. When you stop and think about it. And you know what? There's only one thing that isn't going to change in that book. It's the Lord. And so the good news is, as we move through this book and we see things changing and things falling and things being destroyed and going out of existence, there's one that isn't. And it's nice to know as the people of God that we are anchored in the ever-present one, the unchanging one. Now, this, I believe, is attributed to the Father. And I believe that he was looking back to Daniel chapter 7. But let me show you something else. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, if you go to chapter 22 at the end of the book, you'll find out the Alpha and the Omega he's talking about is the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Watch this now. Which is, which was, which is to come. And then, not only does he use that term applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, and people say that Jesus Christ isn't God, he uses the Old Testament term El Shaddai, the Almighty. Can you believe that? And people say, oh, Jesus Christ was an angel, or Jesus Christ was a prophet, or Jesus Christ was a good person. And the Scriptures say that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. The Almighty One. There's no arguing here. And so we find out that first of all, the blessings come from the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One, the I Am of the Hebrews. And then it says from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And this is one that's caused great problem. I was just talking with Ray today. I was looking through one of these books that was written back in the 1800s. And he believes in that book that these seven spirits are seven angels, because he goes to Hebrews and it says he makes his angels ministering spirits. But I don't believe so. I don't believe so. Because I believe as you study this, you'll find out that this is used four times in the book of Revelation. Let's look at them real quickly. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. He says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we ask ourselves, why, when he introduces himself to this church at Sardis, does he say, I am the one, and if we take the interpretation that this is the Holy Spirit, and I do, and we'll show you why, why does he start off reminding them that he is the one who has the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you why. Sardis was the dead church. And it's nice to know that there's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And so we're reminded here. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The other place that appears is in chapter 5, verse 6. And it writes this, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth in all the earth. And so we've got to ask ourselves, really, what is the answer? And the answer is found in Isaiah chapter 11. And most of you know this verse, but let's turn to it since we're trying to look at Scripture as we study this. We said before, if you can get tabs, put them on your Bible, because as we walk through here, what we're trying to do is look at Scripture itself and get used to turning in our Bible. That's in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth the rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Watch this now. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And what he is saying is the seven spirits are one spirit, but he's seeing seven aspects of the Spirit of God. And so there are seven aspects to the Spirit. And when John in the book of Revelation looks, he says this, from him that is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Before his throne. Notice it doesn't say on his throne. And that's consistent with Scripture too. The Spirit of God is never spoken of as being on his throne, is he? Why? Because the Spirit of God is the member of the Trinity who is the power for the working of God, and he's ever active, isn't he? It's interesting when you study the Word of God. It tells you this morning as a believer, quench not the Spirit. You know what that's teaching me? And we'll see when we get there on Wednesday nights in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That we never have to pray for the Spirit of God to do something. We've got to pray that we don't stop, because there in that verse, it is teaching me that the Spirit of God is ever wanting and ministering in our lives. We just have to be careful that we don't quench and stop the Spirit of God from working. And that's why he says rejoice and pray and do all these things. Then he says quench not the Spirit. Because what he is saying is, do these things, obey these things, and as you're growing in the Lord and you're doing these things, you won't have a problem. The Spirit of God is there, and He'll minister. You see, the only thing we've got to be careful of is that we don't stop Him from ministering. But see, the problem with us is we don't always feel like the Spirit of God is ministering, do we? But that doesn't mean He's not ministering, is He? He uses even the bad and the good, Romans 8 tells us, to transform us into the image of Christ. And so He ever wants to minister, so He stands before the throne. You know why?
Because before the throne is a term that describes servants of God. He's ever willing. He's ever active. He's ever moving to work. That's why it says in Scripture, today is the day. Today is the accepted Torah. Now, because God is ever willing to work into the life of an unsaved person and ever willing to work into the life of a believer, and it's always today. It's always now. And that's the urgency that's behind the gospel. And what the urgency has been this week when the gospel has been going out is this, that we hear things, the Spirit of God convicts us about them, we know we have to change, we know we have to react, but we always have the tendency in time to put it off to another time. And what God is saying is this, when the Spirit of God is ever present and ever moving and ever teaching and ever convicting, it's that time when we are to do business with God. And so he's before the throne. And the grace and the peace are there. And the Spirit of God is ever ready. And by the way, he says it comes, grace and peace comes from him too. He's a member of the Godhead. And then he looks and he points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 5 he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, who is the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now notice something with me, please. Notice that links him with the past, with the present, and with the future. Notice his office. He is the faithful witness. Listen, he was a faithful witness. And the word witness is martyrion, or the word we get martyr. And the word means to witness by death. In other words, when you witness something even to the point of death, he is the faithful witness. If we were to go back, which we won't do, and look at Isaiah chapter 55, we would find out that way back in Isaiah chapter 55, I believe it's verse 4, that Isaiah was told that God will give his witness, and his witness would be faithful. He would be a witness. And that links with the past. He was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. It speaks about, it links him to the present, because he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first begotten. And it links to the future, because there's coming a time when he will reign. And that is the outworking of this book. We find Christ reigning and Christ ruling. And in that, he judges. He judges. And so that's the outworking of the book. And so we find the threefold glory of Christ, or his actual offices that he takes. You know what the offices are, really? Prophet, priest, and king. He was a faithful witness. That's what a prophet's place was. He was to stand before and speak. Remember Aaron when we studied Exodus? Moses was told, I will give you your brother as a mouthpiece, as a prophet. I have made you a God before Pharaoh, and your brother will be a prophet. And here's the first mention of it. He was to stand before and proclaim as a faithful witness. That's why many of the prophets died. Remember what the Lord told the Israelites? He told Jerusalem as he wept over Jerusalem. He said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers his chicks. I would, he said, but you would not. And he went on and he told them about how he sent the prophets. And your fathers, he said, killed the prophets. And he said, you'll fill up their sins. You know why? Because you're going to do the worst act. They were going to kill the son. And we're going to kill the prophet of God, the Son of God. And so we find here he's the prophet, the priest, and the king. Look for a second with me to Hebrews chapter 1. This is a consistent theme, and I think it's something that's interesting to start with, because you'll never find in the Old Testament that it was allowed that these three offices be held at the same time by one person. And that's why you find the judgment of God very hard on kings who go in and try to be priests, remember? And they get leprosy. And you find priests who try to do things that isn't their office. Why? Did you ever stop up and ask yourself, why was God so hard in judging those people who disobeyed? You know why? because there's only one person who will fulfill the office of all three. And everyone else who was a prophet was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone else who was a priest was a picture of the great high priest. And everyone else who was a king was a picture of the king who would reign in righteousness. And only those three would come to him. So when a king tried to be a priest and he wasn't allowed, he was distorting the teachings of Christ. And God said, I won't have it. And he charged them to show us what God feels about keeping the purity of his words and the times of Christ. It's a terrible thing to play around with the word of God and the times of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at some times and in diverse manners speak
in times past
to the fathers, how?
By the prophet.
Remember we looked at John chapter 4 and the word there said,
I believest that thou art a prophet.
Prophet.
Why?
He was saying,
you know what? I believe that you know
my life,
and what you're saying is true,
and what you're saying is what
God wants me to hear. She accepted his word.
It was the word of God.
And that's what a prophet is.
And hath in these last days spoken unto us
by his
blood.
There's his prophet office.
He was a prophet.
He came to
speak and to declare God,
to make God
manifest, visible,
be seen.
And the word goes on and it says,
whom he hath appointed
heir of all things,
by whom also he
made the worlds,
who being in the brightness of his glory, express image of his person,
upholding all things
by the word of his power.
Watch this now.
When he had
by himself
purged our
sins.
There's his priesthood.
He dealt with sin.
He dealt with our sins. And notice one thing.
Notice the stark contrast
between
how creation
came into being and how
redemption
came into being.
Creation, he says, was
by his spoken word. There's not too much involvement.
He spoke the words and they were. But when it came to redemption,
watch this,
he had to
by himself.
He
took in personal involvement.
The blessed Son of God had to become a word in
flesh and dwelt amongst us.
And there,
God had to become personally
involved in redemption.
He couldn't just speak
the word. He had to come. He had to become a man.
It says,
I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do the word.
He tells us,
the
sacrifices for sin,
that we have no pleasure,
but a body
prepared for me.
That when it came to redemption,
he couldn't just
speak the word. He had
to come
to be personally involved.
And let's watch this.
When he by himself purged our sin.
You weren't even involved.
Neither am I.
So the next time
somebody comes to you and says, well, you're
going to be sorry.
Or I take him to that verse and I say,
what?
He by himself.
You know what? Well,
if you add you and I to the redemption,
you spoil with sacrifice.
And so we have
priesthood.
But watch this.
Sat
on the on the right hand
of the majesty on high.
And
there is his kingly
office. His kingly
office. It's no
we've read here.
We've read he was the prophet.
He was the spokesman of
the people. He was
the faithful witness.
He was the priest.
He had fellowship with the people.
He was the firstborn
from the dead. And that's another
thing.
Is this?
that we have a high priest who has an unchangeable priesthood, immutable, unchangeable. He is in the presence of God forever. He ever lived to make intercession for you. And his priesthood is perfect for that reason. He can save us to the uttermost because he doesn't have to die. His priesthood doesn't have to live. He ever lives to make intercession. He is the firstborn
to first be born from the dead.
And we find
his kingship,
his rule over his
people.
And by the way, that's a future rule.
Today
he rules.
Not emotionally.
And not in the world, does he?
It's
just pick up a paper.
Read the paper.
He's not reigning to the
world. But he is reigning.
The mystery form of the kingdom.
Coming here. Every individual will
yield their life.
Their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord
Jesus Christ.
His kingship
is here.
That's why we call him
Lord Jesus Christ.
He's the king.
One day there will be a visible outworking of that manifestation
in a visible earth,
the kingdom.
And the impact will be
so great that we've
even said before, Jerusalem
will change geographically.
That
earth and
hell and Satan,
demons will rebound
and will be dealt with
in a form of blessing.
And you know what? Israel
will say,
oh, what it could have
been like
for all these years.
Unbelievable.
But that's because
he's the Pope.
He's the priest.
He's the king. Let's get a little more in detail. Because we really need
you to understand really
what reading said.
Here in Revelation chapter
1, there's three
places.
We read first of all that he is the faithful witness.
And we ask ourselves,
witness of what?
Remember,
6:13,
he talks about Jesus
Christ,
who witnessed
the good
confession before Pilate.
Remember that?
That's 1 Timothy 4:19. But when we go to the
Gospel,
and let's do it for a second,
John 2:3.
We follow verse 2,